Father, we thank you that we can come out today and we can come and worship you. We can enjoy fellowship with one another and we can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. And God, we often bemoan the world, state of the world and things in our life, but we have so much to be grateful for. Most of all, we are grateful for you revealing to us who you are, that there is only one God and one Saviour through Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that in this world we take a lot of flack for that, and we are sometimes called names and said that we're the judgmental group and we're just a bunch of religios, Father. But we know that through all of that and beyond all of that, that we know we're loved by you, and we are just ordinary people who are loved by an extraordinary God. And so we come this morning, Father, in humility and gratefulness, and ask God that you would help us and equip us this morning to see ourselves, so that we would be humbled by your presence and that we would see you, and that we would just give you the praise that you deserve. We pray this, Father, so that we might be your people in this community, that we might be a blessing to those around us, that we might truly care for people the way that you did, Jesus. And so we come before you this morning asking that you'd work in us and make us more like you, Lord Jesus, for your glory, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're looking at Saul's conversion, and I must say right now that given that we know Saul as Paul, I'll probably find myself saying Paul when the Bible is saying Saul at this point, but Saul and Paul are the same people, and Saul was converted. Now when we talk about becoming a Christian, that is becoming a follower of Jesus, there's lots of phrases that are commonly used. We might have heard them, people say that, oh, he's got religion, or I've come into the light, or I've seen the light, or they've been converted, or that person's a Jesus freak, or whatever. Those are wonderful badges of honor to wear. You see what I'm saying? So in the New Testament, people are called people of the way, or Christians. It was a slur term. Oh, those are those Christ followers. And because Christ was crucified, it was a bit of a slur term. But all these things describe a change where someone was not living for Christ, not living for Jesus, and now they are living for Jesus. And we often use the word conversion. And conversion is a great word, to be converted, because conversion describes a change. That once something was used for one purpose, and it's been converted for another purpose. And it'll be like taking an aluminium refinery and converting it into something that produces solar power. It's a complete conversion, and some of you men would know about taking something and going, oh, we can use that, or women, we can use that if you're a dressmaker, we can take those curtains, yay, those big floral curtains, and we can convert that into a wonderful dress. When I was growing up, that's what seemed to happen. Not that I used to wear dresses, but my mum used to convert material lying around to make shorts. Anyone remember those days when you just like made, yeah, and some people are, I'm looking over here at Christy thinking those days, she's going, that's today. that's a reality for us, and it's a great thing, and it's converting something for a complete different purpose is a good way of describing what happens to those who come to know Jesus. And this is what happens to Paul, to Saul. And if you want to begin with me and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, I just want to give you a little bit of a background about how we finish up in Acts chapter 9. And if you were with us last week, you'll remember how we read about the unjustified persecution of a guy named Stephen, who was a godly man, and he was persecuted before religious leaders. And when he was persecuted and asked to defend himself about following this Jesus, he preached a wonderful sermon in the book of Acts. And then at the end of that sermon, he started challenging the people that he was preaching at, that they had persecuted, they had been just like their forefathers, that they were stiff-necked and they resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there is an application when you're preaching. It's not just to give information, but there was an accusation against them to turn from their ways that they were going, to turn to Jesus. And this really made them, made Stephen, when Stephen was preaching, he got really mad at them and told them where they were going wrong. And then they got really mad at Stephen, and so they stoned him to death. They took him out of the city and stoned him. But the whole point of all this, behind this, and then persecution hit that whole region because it had spread, the news had got around that, you know, it was almost like the lid had come off, and all of a sudden, like, you know, here's one of these Christians that had actually been killed, and now all of a sudden people felt emboldened to persecute these Christians along the way. It was kind of like the, you know, it was bubbling away, this Jesus movement, and someone gets killed by the religious leaders, and that kind of opened up the whole gateway for massive persecution. And behind of all this persecution is this guy called Saul. And Saul is the one kind of stirring up the trouble and making it his personal mission to bring persecution against those who are following Jesus. And that's where we pick it up now in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And I'm going to read a portion of scripture. I'm going to make some comments, read a portion of scripture and make some comments. So if you've got a Bible, Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" asked Saul. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So the first thing that I want to draw our attention to, which I think the passage itself draws our attention to, is this. That God gets Saul's attention. And he gets his attention through a series of events. Here is the first thing that I want you to see, that God suddenly gets Saul's attention and puts Paul in a vulnerable place. In fact, there are four aspects to God getting Saul's attention, at least four in this passage. And the first one that I want you to notice is where Paul is trying to destroy the work of God or going against the work of God, we're told that suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground and heard a voice. Saul was going in such a wrong direction that God in his mercy decided to intervene in a very direct manner to get Saul's attention. He saw something. He saw a light. There you go. He saw the light. And God knocks him down. Now, I've got to be careful here. I don't preach forever because we're going to interview Yo. But even people might say, I thought he was knocked off a horse. Well, there's no mention of a horse, but he was knocked down. In fact, he might have been praying at the time, because of the time of day that it was. But he's knocked to the ground and he saw a light, and Saul is down on the ground, and then God gets his attention. And then the second thing God does is he speaks. God speaks. And he speaks and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul's answer is, "Well, who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You'll notice that when God gets Saul's attention, he speaks to Saul because he's in rebellion. Now, how many people have you heard say, "Oh, God spoke to me"? Well, the next question I want to ask is that because you were in rebellion? God seems to speak directly more often than not to those who are opposing him. And so he gets their attention, not all the time, but many a time he gets their attention to show them where they're wrong, because God has already spoken through the scripture. But he wants to grab individuals and grab their attention. God wants to show Saul that, in fact, him speaking to him. Now, you'll notice that I've been saying God, but it's actually Jesus, is it not? Is it not, in fact, Jesus who who knocks him down and then speaks. This whole encounter is talking about Jesus. It is Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now, why am I making this point? The point is because Paul was very religious. He could quote scripture. He was very religious, and he knew all about God. And he knew something about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus himself. And that's the difference between religious people and people who are born again in the kingdom of God, who really do know God. They know Jesus. The basis of every religious experience, which is from God, is designed to point everyone to Jesus. Why do I say that? Because you'll find people all around our community saying, oh yeah, I believe in God, or I believe in this kind of God, or that kind of God, or whether the Hindus, we don't have too many Hindus and Muslims and other nationalities in our place, but a lot of people are happy to talk about God. But every religious encounter that God allows to happen in our life is to point us to Jesus. And that's why it's a wonderful thing that when people have some kind of spirituality or some kind of belief, and everyone does, and they talk about God, because that opens up a door for us to talk about the true God, the one and only God, who is Jesus. And that's exactly what happens here when Jesus comes to speak to Saul and get his attention. Thirdly, then Jesus gets his attention by saying this. He speaks, he says, now get up and go into the city, and you must do what I tell you to do. So Jesus gets his attention, and then he speaks to him. Fourthly, there was also a physical and emotional impact when Jesus gets Saul's attention. And I'm hoping that as you think about this, if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be seeing not exact parallels with your life. I don't know how many saw a flashing light and were knocked down, but there are commonalities. And the commonality is that God gets our attention. And that God, when God does get our attention, he speaks to us through Jesus. That God wants us to come to know Jesus. And that God speaks to us through Jesus. And then Jesus tells us to do something. And then fourthly here, that there is a physical and emotional impact when it is Jesus. Let me read to you from verse 8. Saul got up from the ground, but he opened his eyes and he couldn't see anything. There's the physical and emotional. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. Not only could he not see for 3 days, but neither did he eat or drink anything. And there's the emotional impact. It's amazing. I wonder how many people here who have had an encounter with Jesus, where not only are you physically affected by this attention-grabbing God, but it actually affects your whole being, that he couldn't bring himself to eat or drink. I mean, the guy's blind. I mean, what a shock to the whole physical system that must have been. But he couldn't eat or drink. Such was the impact of what God was doing in his life. I didn't say that he couldn't sleep, but how many sleepless nights have we had when God's getting our attention? We go off our food at times and our drink. This is common often when God really turns up. And all true converts who come to Jesus, it takes Jesus to get their attention. Like Saul, we were all going our own way. And by going our own way, we were not living God's way, even if we had religion. That's true of all. We all needed God to get our attention. We all needed God to speak to us through Jesus. We all needed to come to a point like Saul that showed us that we were blind without his grace and his mercy. And we all needed to be humbled like Saul. And we all need to feel deeply the impact on our whole physical being. These are commonalities to many conversions. Not all, but many, many in various ways. So God gets Saul's attention. That's the first thing. The second thing, and I've only got three, so don't worry. The second thing, let me just read to you from verse 9. If you've got your Bibles, look in verse 9. So we're told for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Meanwhile, something else is happening. We're going to read from verse 10 now. Meanwhile, this is what's happening. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord said, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go! This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if the first commonality of Saul's conversion is that God gets our attention to enable us to see our need of Jesus, then the verses we've just read remind us that God uses other people to get us back on the right road, or if we might say the straight street. That's what God uses other people to get us back on the straight street. God uses ordinary people, as has been said this morning. I'm reminded of a phrase which I think is God has impressed upon my heart and reminded me. God calls ordinary people to serve an extraordinary God. We're just ordinary people. People like Ananias, who may at times feel fearful or reluctant. Fearful because the people God sends us to may have bad reputations. I love it when God saves people with bad reputations. There are those who fight and kick against them. And sometimes that fighting and kicking against them is evidence that God is actually truly drawing them to himself. That they're wrestling with the work of the Spirit within themselves. Please, friends, don't pull away from those who are most anti-God. Run to them. These are people with conviction. These are people when God gets hold of and saves and brings them into the light who often do much in his service. Just like the Apostle Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Don't be afraid of them. God is at work. Ordinary people who are fearful because of the way that people might respond to us when we speak with them, when we maybe have to say something they don't like or don't agree with. That's okay. It's good not to agree. It's part of the process. But here we also see that God is also preparing people's hearts to receive God's grace. Here we have the privilege of divine insight because we're told that Ananias has been told that to go to Saul, and that Saul has seen a vision and is waiting for Ananias to go to him. But is it not also true that God is preparing for people's hearts today? That we might sow the seed of the gospel in fertile hearts in the places that we live. We don't know what God's doing behind the scenes, but God is drawing men and women to himself right now in our lives in marvelous ways. People all around us, people in our neighbours and our people that we work with, people that we rub shoulders with or see seemingly regularly. God is drawing these people. We don't know what's going on in their lives. You don't know what's going on in your neighbours' lives. You don't know what issues that they're facing, that they're being challenged with their mortality. We don't know what physical things that God's allowed to happen to them, that they might feel their desperate need and question things of eternity. They live right next door to us. And only months later do we hear that they had cancer or some tragedies happened in their family. And here we are going to bed each night, having our nice little sleep. And here we are their neighbours who have the answers to eternal life. And we're sent, and we don't know because we're just so busy in our lives. I'm speaking of myself here. Imagine if I just knocked on the door one day and said, hey, I've been your neighbour for a while and I just want to let you know that if there's anything we can do for you, help you out, look after your dog, you know, if you want anything, if anything. No, by the way, we're Christians, and if there's anything you'd like us to pray for, we'd really like to do that. Putting it out there. Reminding them. Who knows in a couple of months what will happen in their life. That, hey, you know, those people next door. Oh, can't hurt. You know, I'm talking like an unbeliever. Can't hurt. Give them a call. Get them over here. Things are pretty bad, you know. Maybe they've got some answers. Who knows? God is drawing people and allowing things in people's lives to come into there so that we might go and speak the gospel. People all around us are having spiritual crises, emotional and physical crises. Are they not? And many are looking in all the wrong places, and yet God has given you and me a mandate to go and to speak wherever He's sent or placed us. God is not only using the supernatural means to get people's attention, but He's also using ordinary people like you and me to confirm who Jesus is. So Jesus sends Ananias to go to see Saul, and Jesus has sent people into our lives in our past and even now in our present that we might experience more and more of God's divine favor. Yes, at times we may be reluctant, but let us see this encounter and see how God works through His people to bring those who are blind into the freedom of knowing Christ. So firstly, this passage teaches us that Jesus gets our attention to show us our need of Jesus. And secondly, Jesus calls people like you and me to bring the reality of who Jesus is to others, though we may be a little bit reluctant at times. And lastly, we see that it is God who brings about change in one's life. Ananias says, "Lord, Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Verse 18, if you follow me in your Bibles, I'll read the last section. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy amongst the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. In verse 31, then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So here we go, the third and final point. God brings the changes when someone comes to Christ. There are many changes that took place once Jesus had gotten a hold of Saul. What is it that changed? Well, firstly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Some translations say shekels. But there was a physical change. He was blinded physically, and when he was prayed for, God enabled him to see again. I think if it's scales, you think about those when you fillet a fish and you take all the and you're trying to look through those scales, they're kind of a little bit luminous, but you can't see what's going on. There was a blindness for Saul and that fell. And he could see. And how often it is that the Christian conversion is like seeing. I remember for myself, and I know I'm meant to be short here this morning. I'm only 5'9", but anyway, carry on. I'm going to be not too long. But when you come to Christ, it's like you see colour. It's like when you're pushing against God all the way and I'll tell you, I was kind of sympathetic to the gospel, but on the other hand, pushing against, not wanting religion, not wanting to align myself with those group of people. And that can be pride. That can be a whole mixture of things. But when I came to Christ and surrendered to his lordship, I remember driving down the road and seeing green and yellow and blue and literally seeing colors. You go, how is that anything connected to spirituality? It's as if my world had all of a sudden, my whole entire world had seen color for the first time. There was a lightness of heart that I knew the creator who made this creation. And it was wonderful. And I'm not saying that happens every day. But early on, there was many, many things that were going on in my life as God began to deal with some real deep issues that he needed to work on in my life very early on. And it affected the whole being when God brings you. And you could see, not only understand, seeing things and understanding rather than fighting against Jesus, things started to fall into place. Understanding the God who created the world and the purposes that he had for us. And can anyone say amen if they testify that that's something like their experience? Do I hear a little amen? Yeah. That's right. That's why we're here. Because of God's great mercy. And then we're told straight away that after scales fell from his eyes, what did he do? He got up and he was baptized. And the reason I draw point to that, because the next thing we're told that after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now that tells me the order of events. That he was more concerned of aligning himself with Jesus' people by being baptized publicly, identifying with the Lord Jesus, because Jesus commanded that, and with God's people, that he's one of them, than he did worry about having something to eat after 3 days. He didn't care about the superficial so much and what he had to do. He just wanted to get right with God. He wanted everyone to know that he belonged to Jesus. And then he had something to eat. And he was strengthened. Saul experienced the scales falling. But he looked to that which was dearest to him. I need to identify with Jesus through baptism. He knew all about baptism. He was a man. Because it was believer's baptism. It didn't matter that he had been whatever, he had different baptisms or circumcisions or things in the past. He was a believer in Jesus Christ and he was following out what Jesus said and he got baptized. The most religious, most committed Jewish man, you could argue, in all of history at that point in time. And he got baptized. Then there was the change that comes in verse 19. We were told that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Saul, not only did his behavior change and his outlook change, but he started hanging around different people. He started hanging around with the disciples, and not to persecute them, but he wanted to be with his fellow believers in Jesus. That's what's happened when you truly get converted. You don't just come along and respond to a message or respond and pray a prayer. You join the body of Christ, and you want to spend time with Christians and not just one or two, but you become part of a body. That's the mark of a true believer. Because how can you love God and not love your people? You want to be with your people. You're part of a new tribe, if you want to put it that way. And you love hanging out with them, even though they're a motley lot like us. Because God draws you not only to himself, but to a body, a people that belong to God. And so in verse 20, we're told, at once he began to preach. This is another change in the synagogues, that Jesus is the Son of God. His message had changed. His speech had changed. The company he was seeking had changed. And the more that he spoke about Jesus, the more that he grew in confidence of who Jesus was. He heard who Jesus was. He told others who Jesus was. And God used him more powerfully and strengthened his faith. And because of that, another change happened. Do you know what that was? There's some people who were listening to him wanted to kill him. The people that he used to be on and against Jesus, now the persecutor becomes the persecuted. See, he has really changed where he is. He's had that changed. And the people who are going, yeah, Paul's our man, are going, no, let's kill Paul because now he's against us. People at times will not like what we say about Jesus, but we will say about Jesus because that's how God changes us. We do become Jesus freaks. It's all about Jesus. But the verdict of all of this comes in verse 31. At the end of the story, we're told, at the end of the encounter, we're told, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. What increased by numbers? The kingdom of God. And the church grew as God continued to convert and call people to himself through Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ grew because people lived and proclaimed Jesus as Lord. And people got converted and saved and forgiven by the giver of life. And everyone that he made his own was truly converted and conformed to the image of Christ, showing them their need of Jesus by changing their circumstances and speaking to them and using those who already belonged to him to see them brought into a saving grace. And it changed them forever, giving them a passion to live for Jesus and seeing the change in them and seeing others then come to Jesus as followers through him. He opened their eyes that they might understand who Jesus is. We might call this a famous conversion. In fact, I was telling the prayer meeting before we started, and I'm going to finish with this and ask Yo to come forward in a moment. I bought this book many years ago and it had famous conversions, and all through there it's got people like C.S. Lewis and Augustine and Calvin and a whole bunch of missionaries, and it's called Famous Conversions. But you know what? Every conversion is famous. Every person whom God calls is precious in his sight. And now I want to invite Yo to come up, and I'm going to ask Derek to move the pulpit, and I want to just spend a few moments with Yo, because God has called Yo to himself. Thank you, Derek.